Today, as the title of this message is A Requirement to Hate in the Bible, we're going to ask this question because that's exactly what seems to be expressed in Luke 14. Let's go there. Let's go to Luke 14 to begin, because we are asking this question. It's a scripture that is difficult to understand. It's a passage of scripture that has caused a lot of controversy and a lot of questions about it. What does this truly mean? In Luke 14 and verse 25, we're going to begin reading where Jesus is going with the multitude. And in verse 25, it says, "And great multitudes were going with him. And he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and in addition, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.'" And in Matthew 10, he said something similar, talking about loving less. If somebody's loving more father, mother, and all of that, and that certainly applies, because Jesus said in that passage that the one that does that is not worthy of him. But here, it clearly says hate father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. But today, I would like for us to focus on the last part of these verse, because perhaps in this last part of the verse, a key to understanding more about what Jesus meant when he said that we have to do these things in order to be his disciples. When he says, in addition, his own life also. That is a key part of these verses that sometimes we overlook. We get rattled and confused by the first part of these verses where it talks about hating father and mother, wife and children and brothers. But I would like for us to focus on the last part where it says his own life also. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own life also cannot be my disciple. Because this is a requirement that Jesus is setting forth here to all those who are following him. And this seems diametrically opposite to what it says in Matthew 5. Let's go there to read that, because this is the reason why this passage is very difficult to understand. In Matthew 5, in verse 43, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is instructing this. He gives this instruction in verse 43. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you." And this word hate here in verse 43, when it talks about hate your enemy and those who hate you, that's the same word that Jesus used in Luke 14. So why is he making this requirement about hating our own life also, and then talking about these other family members as a requirement to become his disciple? In Luke 6, verse 27, the same book as Luke 14, the same author, so this is not a matter of translation or perspective. No, Jesus said in Luke 6, 27, it says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you." And then it says in verse 28, "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who despitefully use you." So this requirement is so perplexing. Why hate your own life also? And then again, we're going to look at some things in the Bible about this topic, and why then hate all these other people in your life? Well, there is one example of someone who came to do that. That was the conclusion of basically his life and the entire book that goes by his name. I'm talking about the book of Job. Let's go to the book of Job, because that was the conclusion that he arrived at. But let's go to some scriptures in the book of Job to set the stage and understand what he was going through, what he went through, and what was happening behind the scenes. Because just as much as there's detail in the book of Job here, it's to give us understanding. All the word of God is inspired by God, and it's profitable for doctrine, and for reproof, and for correction, for all of these things. But also this inspiration, that these words that are in the book of Job, are for us to see what is going on in the spiritual realm. Like, really few other books give us a glimpse of that, of what is happening. And then he gives us both parts, what's happening in heaven and what's happening on the earth with a faithful servant of God. Job 1, in verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and turned aside from evil. That is the description that, of Job. And we're going to see that this is not just the author's description. If we drop down to verse 8, God says this. God tells Satan this. Have you considered my servant Job? This is verse 8. That there is none like him in the earth. A blameless and upright man. One who fears God and turns away from evil. And wouldn't we all love to have that description? To know that God has that description for us. And that's what we strive for. Certainly. And we do have the Holy Spirit. And we are on the way of conversion. But what is this requirement about hating your own life also? We're going to see some of the things that Job went through. And we don't have the time to go into all of the details, but we're going to see some things in here that were happening. So we know the story of Job, that Satan comes and then God asks him this question. And Satan says, well, he just serves you because you're blessing him in everything. Obviously, people would be stupid not to do that. But then God gives Satan permission to touch everything that he has except his life. And after all these miseries poured out, and all of this happens in chapter 1. And this is how important it is in the book of Job, that he gives us all these other chapters of what happens in his head after this misery comes. And not only in his head, he voices those things. His friends come and they try to comfort him, and then they end up being worse and all of these things. But we're going to see some interesting things regarding the life of Job and what he went through. So after all this misery that goes, basically in the first chapter, Satan takes his property, his cattle, his children, basically everything that he has. He leaves him alone. And then at the end of this chapter, in verse 21, this is what Job said after all of these tragedies come, and they are permitted by God, brought by Satan the devil. Let's just clarify, that's what happens. And he said, Job said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, verse 21, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in verse 22, it says, in all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God foolishly. And you see the integrity, the understanding that he had. And then we know what happens in chapter 2. We're not going to go there for a second time, but we know what happens. We know that Satan's like, yeah, skin for skin, everything that a man has will give for his life. Basically, enticing God, you know, to trying to show God that what we do is just out of convenience, out of benefit. It's not a true love for God, a true devotion for God. And we know what happens, that God lets him take his health, but not his life. So he's full of sores from head to toe. He's in utter misery. And this is after he had lost everyone and everything. So he came with probably within inches of his life. He was so miserable. He was in the bottom of despair, you may say. And let's go to Job 7, because we want to read some things as we work our way to the end of the book, which we know what the conclusion is, but we want to read it again in the light of this requirement to hate, especially where Jesus said his own life also cannot be my disciple. So Job chapter 7, verse 20. And this is what he is crying out to God, complaining to God in verse 20 of Job. It says, if I have sinned, what shall I do to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? And why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I shall sleep in the dust, and you shall seek me in the morning. But I shall not be. He's acknowledging his frailty before God. He's acknowledging that he doesn't can do anything to God, one way or another with the good things or the bad things that he does. That's what he says. Like, what do I do? Like, why have you set me as your target? He feels like that. And let's go to a couple chapters ahead to Job 9. And again, we're just going to read some scriptures to see what was his thought process here. He was feeling the weight of all his misery, and he wasn't necessarily blaming God directly, but he knew that this was from God, and he was asking that question because at the bare minimum, he knew that the hedge of protection had been removed. And he also was actually afraid of that. He says that. That what was he was afraid of, that's what happened to him. In Job 9, then he's asking this question. He's talking about these things. In verse 16, he says, "If I had called and he had answered me, yet I would not believe that he had listened to my voice." So it's almost like he's losing faith because of what happens. And then he explains what's happening. "For he breaks me with a tempest," verse 17, "multiplies my wounds without cause." So he's defending also his innocence, his righteousness. And he was righteous. We cannot say that he was not righteous, because it says it in chapter 1. But it says, "He will not allow me to take my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If I speak of strength, lo, he is mighty. And if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? If I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. Though I am blameless, he shall declare me perverse." Now he's getting into this area where he's like, even if I'm good, what can I do against God? How can I defend myself? And he's thinking about that because he's analyzing his life and what's happening. And he doesn't know if there's something he did. At first, he's like, "I'm certain that it's not. I'm certain that it's not me." And then he says, "Well, maybe it is me. But if it is, you know, pardon that. Forgive me. Show me, what have I done?" And then that's why he wants to go to court. He basically wants to take him, wants to have a trial before God. And Job, let's go to Job 13 now to see some of his other thoughts in here. This is a very interesting study. If we study this with the intention to understand the conclusion, that is going to be very beneficial, especially right now in the time that we are leading up to Passover and examining ourselves, because we're going to see some things in Job that we can also think about ourselves regarding our own behavior, our own thoughts. And in Job 13, verse 19, it says, "Can anyone bring charges against me? If so, I will be silent and die. Only do not do two things to me. Then I will not hide myself from you." He's talking to God. Withdraw your hand far from me, and let not your dread terrify me. Then call, and I will answer, or let me speak, and you answer me." This is what Job is telling God, and this is very serious and important things. It says, "How many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin." He's asking that question. He doesn't see it. He doesn't see it. He can acknowledge it all on his own. He doesn't see what he's doing. He doesn't see some things that God wanted to bring out to his attention and show him. But we know what happened. Let's go to chapter 38. There's more things. But for sake of time, we're not going to analyze those other thoughts and those things. But we're going to see God's response in verse 38, in chapter 38 of Job, verse 1, where it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Because, you know, in some other chapters, he also says, "Oh, that there was an empire between him and I. And then I would defend myself. I would have the opportunity to lay my case before him." But then God responds out of the whirlwind and says, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, for I will demand of you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding." And we know the rest of what God tells Job, right? He starts showing him who he really is and what he has done and how much of a nothing even an upright man that fears the Lord and departs from evil it's before him. But it is not to put them down, it's not to destroy him completely forever. We know that. We know that what happens at the end. Let's go to chapter 42 to see the conclusion of this. We know it's not to destroy him because then he gives them double of what he had. And he blessed them abundantly more. But there was something that Job needed to learn that doesn't seem like he was going to learn in the state that he was before. And it has everything to do with this hating your own life also. This requirement to be Jesus' disciple. In Job 42 and verse 1, it says, "And Job answered the Lord after God shows him, where were you when I made the world and all of these things? And can you feed all of the creatures? And can you sustain the earth?" And all of these things that God tells him, which is amazing. It just blows your mind when you read it. And you can imagine the fear on Job's face when God was telling him this. But Job answered the Lord and said, verse 2, "I know that you can do all things, and that no thought can be withheld from you." So then he knew that he was listening to all of that stuff, all those chapters, that he was answering his friends, defending himself, crying out to God, pleading with God, asking for an umpire, right? In verse 3, you ask, "Who is he who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have spoken that which I did not understand." What is it that he didn't understand? He said, "Things too wonderful for me, yea, which I did not know. Here, I beseech you, and I will speak. You said, I will ask of you, and you will declare to me." And that's what he's saying. And then when God challenges him, then he acknowledges where he was in his relationship with God. Verse 5, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you out of the whirlwind." But the conclusion in verse 6 is what I want for us to focus on, what it says, "Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." He did exactly what Jesus says to do in Luke 14. Exactly what Jesus said to do, that the one that does not hate his own life also cannot be my disciple. And Job did it. He says, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes when I see who I really am before you, when I see all my faults, when I see my shortcomings, when I see the evil and the arrogance and the pride within me, when I see this human nature that carries me and pulls me in the direction opposite of you." That is what he's getting at. And we're going to see now that the Apostle Paul understood the same thing, understood the exact same human nature. And this is very important for us to realize, to be able to see ourselves for who we really are and how much we really need God in our lives. And just as John the Baptist said, "It is ordained that I decrease, but that he increase." It wasn't just talking about the discipleship, which it happened. He was talking about our own lives. It is ordained that we all decrease and that he increase in our lives when we yield to God. But we're going to see something that the Apostle Paul knew perfectly well. He knew this very, very well. He lived it. He experienced it. He admitted it. He put it out in the open. Let's go to Romans 7, because there's something very important in here in Romans 7 relating to this very topic of hating our own life also, which then later will become the key to understand the rest of that verse. What is he talked about that, about mother and father and sister and all of that? Romans 7 and verse 14, we're going to read here what the Apostle Paul put out and what he understood about this. And in his analysis of the law, he's also analyzing human nature. And that's really what we are to abhor, because it's within ourselves. He calls it the law of sin and death in Romans 8. But let's read what he said in verse 14 of Romans 7. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, just like Job. And I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And he says, I am carnal, having been sold as a slave under sin. And you know what, brethren, you and I, having been sold as slaves under sin as well. Now we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But this nature doesn't go away, just like Fred explained last time when we were in Romans 7. It says, because what I am working on myself, verse 15, I do not know. For what I do not desire to do, this I do. Moreover, what I hate, this is what I do. This is what I do. This is important because he's explaining that this is what he does, what he hates. He is hating his own life also because he sees this part of him, his human nature, his pull of the flesh, that's pushing him to do the things that he doesn't want to do. And newsflash for all of us, brethren, we all have this same human nature. But we also have this nature and we have to come to hate it as well. And to hate what we do when we sin, when we fall short. And continuing in verse 18, it says, because I fully understand that there is not dwelling within me, that is within my fleshly being, any good. This is the explanation. This is the reason why there is a requirement to hate your own life also in order to become Jesus' disciple. Because within our fleshly being, there is no good. There really is no good. It says, for the desire to do good is pressing within me. And he's with us too, brethren. We want to please God. We want to do what's right. We want to obey all his laws and his commandments. But how to work out that which is good, I do not find. Sometimes we feel like that. We do not find how to put into practice what we know we should do. We know better and still we do it. Still we fall. Still we mistreat others. Still we respond angrily. We do things that we don't want to do. We do not practice sin. We know we do not practice sin because we have been begotten by the power of the Holy Spirit, as John explains in 1 John. We know that, but we do sin. And when we do sin, do we see that sinful nature? Do we acknowledge that within us there is not any good? And that is not the goodness of God, that our nature comes with just the good and evil, the mixture of good and evil from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's what it says. But how to work out that which is good, I do not find. And neither did Job when he was in despair. And God came and God showed him. God showed him his nature. God's nature to Job so that Job could understand his human nature. And the conclusion, again, of the whole matter, of the whole book of Job, is in chapter 42 and verse 6, where he says, therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Direct result of what? Now my eyes sees you. Now I understand who you are. Now I understand your greatness. Now I understand myself a little bit better. And this is what it is. And we're going to talk about the rest of this verse in another message, where we're going to explore that and some other scriptures that talk about the same thing, about our nature, abhorring our nature, to really come to hate our own life also. And then we're going to go into talk about the other things about this verse and other requirements that Jesus has so we can be his disciple, because that is a requirement to be his disciple. But for now, we're gonna leave it here. And this has been a requirement to hate in the Bible, part 1. So I hope you have a good rest of the Sabbath, brethren, and we'll see you next time.